What we've been talking about here all morning is getting every one of you ready to hear the voice of Jesus when he comes. Make no mistake about it, he's going to come. You know, this is the same guy. Listen to this now. This is the same guy, this Jesus now. He's the same guy that said, kill me, and I'll spend 3 days in the earth, and then I'll rise again. You remember that? You know what happened on the third day? He came out of that place. He came out of that grave. Now, that's the same guy that says, I am coming again. Now, you can believe that in the same way or in the same strength and power that he came out of the grave, he's coming again with the same assurance, the very same assurance. Now, you be ready. The way you get ready is to receive him as your Lord and Savior. That's what we've been talking about all morning. And I pray for each and every one of you, for anyone who may be here who do not know the Lord Jesus personally or are not sure. Listen, I'm going to do you a favor today. I'm going to tell you, if you're not sure, then you're not. Let me say that again. If you're not sure, then you're not. You're not sure that you're going to go to be with Jesus when he comes, then you're not going. If you're not sure you're saved, you're not saved. The Bible says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you don't know that you're the child of God, then you're not. And if you know that you are, isn't anybody can tell you any differently? And so, if you're not today or you're not sure, then won't you make sure? Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just call out to him out of the depths of your heart and ask him to come in and be the Lord of your life. That's what he wants you to do. Pray with me as we come before the Word of God now. Heavenly Father, we come before your Word seeking instruction and direction, seeking liberty and freedom, which is produced by knowing and doing the truth. We ask you, Lord, to speak to us today in a place where we have need, and show us more about you and your ways. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let me ask you to turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah. We're going to be reading to start with this morning from Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Now, Nehemiah is in the Old Testament. It's in front of Job, Psalms, and Proverbs. You'll find Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs. So if you get in that neighborhood, you'll find it. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. Last week at the morning service, we spent a great deal of time instructing ourselves or allowing the Spirit of God to instruct us concerning the importance of God's Word. And the fact that God's Word gives us warning and correction and reproof as well as instruction. I want to use the Word this morning, and I want to talk to you today about the importance of being doers of God's Word. Not just hearers, but doers. Actually doing and obeying what God's Word says, whether we understand it or not. I'm going to show you from the Word of God both sides of this coin. That is, the benefits when we do the Word of God and the downside when we refuse to do the Word of God. The book of Nehemiah is the story of the children of Israel returning from captivity in Babylon, a small number of them, under Nehemiah's leadership. Nehemiah was the governor, and he was appointed by a Babylonian king to bring a group of Jews back from Babylon to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. These people had been in exile 70 years. They had not been reading their Bible. They had not been studying the Word of God. They did not have anybody to teach them the Word of God or to lead them in the Word, and consequently they had been operating strictly according to their own judgment, and they did not have any experience in recent years in doing the Word of God. They knew very little about God's Word. When they returned to Jerusalem, the Word was discovered, and in this 8th chapter, we see that the Word of God is read to the people, and I want you to see their response to God's Word, something that they had not even known about and had not heard before. Beginning to read in the 8th chapter, the first verse. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Now this is, we would say, to bring the Bible. Or to bring, in this case, they did not have the whole Bible. Of course, they had the early books of the Bible, the five books of Moses. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now you can see that as Ezra was reading, they were receptive and attentive, and they wanted to hear. What did God say? What is the Word of God? And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. It's interesting, today we stand behind the pulpit. And if I were to jump up on the pulpit, you'd think I was crazy, wouldn't you? But here's a crazy fanatic, he stood on the pulpit and began to read the Word of the Lord to them. Beside him on the pulpit stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah, Urijah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. And on his left hand, Padiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Halbadana, Zechariah and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They were reverent to the Word of the Lord. And those of you perhaps that are wondering what's going on in here when everybody begins to raise their hands and praise the Lord or begin to shout, Amen, or if somebody around you should happen to fall on his face before the Lord, see, that's scriptural. And they did it back in those days too. And as Ezra is reading the Word, all of the people began to worship God and began to lift their hands in praise unto Him. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. And so they read in the law, in the book and the law of God distinctly, gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And so they do the same, they did the same then as we're doing today. They expounded the word so that there could be no misunderstanding, so that the people would understand what was being said. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, now this means governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Their hearts were open and receptive, and their understanding of God's word in their hearts produced great mirth, produced great joy, and because of their joy, they had great strength. Now, we frequently use this verse of Scripture, the joy of the Lord is your strength. But we don't take that far enough to see what produces the joy. We all want to be strong, and we know that in order to be strong spiritually, we must be a joyful people. But how do we be a joyful people when sometimes we don't feel very joyful? How do we be a joyful and thereupon a strong people for the Lord when we don't always feel joyful? These people were hearing the word which produced the joy in them. They became strong. I want to take this just a bit further and amplify it just one more point, and we really get to the meat of it when we get into verse 13. Follow with me. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. On the second day they came back for more. They didn't have enough, they wanted to hear more. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. Now, what did they discover as they heard the law read? These are people that were unfamiliar with the commandments of God. They did not know that God had established for His people that in the seventh month that they were to go out and get branches and bring them in to their city, and they were to build tents, if you will, out of branches, tree branches, and that for 7 days they were to move out of their house and move into these temporary dwellings outside of their house. That's what God had commanded in the law, in the Bible, for the people of Israel to do. They did not know that. And here, as they are having the Word of God read to them, they see for the first time, this is a commandment of God, which we have not been doing. God said we should do this. And so in verse 16, what do they do? So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Now I want to say that again. And there was very great gladness. I don't know what that says to you, but I'll tell you what it says to me. Here were a people that upon hearing the word of God were quick to say, God said this is what we are to do, and they went out and did it even though it didn't make any sense. Even though it was silly. Here they all had houses, nice houses in a city that they were rebuilding, and in the middle of all of that, they saw in the Word of God where God said, go up into the hills and bring tree branches down and make some temporary houses, some temporary booths on your roof and in your courtyard, and move out of your houses and move in them for a week and live in them. I'm sure if the Word of God would be revealed to us today, to the body of Jesus Christ, there would be some today who would do exactly like this. Well, if God said it, that settles it for me, and I'm going to do it. And they are the ones who are filled with great gladness. They are the ones who are filled with great joy. They are the ones that are happy all the time. They are the ones that you desire to be like. They are the ones that you wonder, how can they be like that all the time? Because they are obedient to the word of the Lord, and in their life is great gladness, and in their life is tremendous joy, and in their life is tremendous spiritual strength, because they are doers of the Word of God and not hearers only. Amen. doing the Word of God, regardless of whether you understand it, or regardless of whether it makes any sense, or regardless of whether you like it, doing the Word of God will produce for you gladness and joy of heart, which will produce in you strength, spiritual strength. I can tell you that doing the Word of God will not produce the praise of men. Quite the contrary. It will produce the reproach of men, but it will produce the joy of the Lord, which is strength. I marvel at these people, Nehemiah and Ezra and all of those guys whose names I slurred a minute ago, and all of those that followed behind them. What did they do? Silly thing. Make booths, dwell in them for a week, move out of our houses. Who ever heard of such a dumb thing? But they said, God said it, we're going to do it, that settles it. And there was very great gladness. I want every one of you that are listening to my voice, I want you to take your yellow pencil or your red pencil or your green pencil or your pen, and I want you to underline that verse there, that last part, and there was very great gladness. I don't want you ever to forget this principle. There was very great gladness in that land. Verse number 18, also day by day from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Beloved, if the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, do it. I don't understand it. Doesn't make any difference. Do it. Do it, it'll produce great gladness. The Word of God says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. We don't do that in our church. I don't care if you never did it in your church. Do it, God's Word says it. It'll produce in you great gladness. The Word of God says, let us bring the sacrifice of praise unto God continually by Him, the fruit of our lips. Yeah, but I'm not accustomed to doing it that way. I don't care what you're accustomed to. Do what God's Word says. God's Word says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Well, I've never done that before. I don't care whether you've never done it. Do it. It'll produce gladness and joy and strength in your life. The Scripture says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the assembling. Be in God's house when the services are going. The Scripture says, forgive no matter what somebody has done to you. But I can't forgive. If you can't, you'll pay the penalty. But if you do it, you'll receive gladness and joy and then strength from it. If God's Word says it, do it. It'll produce great gladness in you and thereupon strength. Now I want to show you the other side. I want you to see the other side. If there is a blessing for doing the Word, there is also a downside for refusing to. Turn with me to 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. There's a story recorded here in the 15th and 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. This is Old Testament also. This is back a ways from your Nehemiah, back towards the beginning of your Bible. First Samuel 15, and by way of background, now let me just explain to you that Samuel is God's man. He's the prophet of God. He's the judge over the nation of Israel. He's the one that God had called to speak to the people for Him. Prior to this chapter, Samuel has anointed Saul as king over Israel. And here in the 15th chapter, God sends Samuel to Saul with a message. And Saul speaks unto Samuel the word of the Lord. Verse number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Now in this case, the word of the Lord is not written down on a piece of paper. It is coming through the man Samuel. Samuel is speaking God's command here, and it is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he had laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Samuel spoke the word of the Lord and gave it to Saul, a commandment to go and destroy this nation, the Amalekites, and leave nothing alive, man or animal. Verse number 9, you can read the entire story for yourself. We're going to just highlight verses here in the interest of time. Now let's look at verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Saul disobeyed clearly the word of God. God said, utterly destroy everything. And Saul decided that he knew better. He rejected the word of the Lord and disobeyed him. Now I want you to see what happened to Samuel before Samuel even got the news. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel knew, because of what God had spoken to him, without knowing in the natural, God spoke to him and said, Saul has rejected my word and hath not performed my commandments. In other words, he heard my word, but he refused to be a doer of it. He would not do what I told him to do. And so Samuel, in his grief, he came to Saul, verse number 13. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul lies. And it is generally true, those who have refused and rejected the word of the Lord to fall immediately into lying in order to defend themselves. When the conviction of the Holy Spirit falls, there's only two places you can go. One is repentance and the other is lying. Saul chose lying. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears? He's got a sense of humor. He's if you did it, Saul, then what are these sheep I hear bleating? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear. And Saul explains that he had a better idea than God had. Listen to this. Saul said, oh, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, in order to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed. He said, in essence, he says, Samuel, I know that you said, that God said, that I was supposed to destroy everything, but I have a better idea, Samuel. And the better idea is, why should I destroy everything? Why shouldn't I save a few of the best animals? I'm going to sacrifice them to God. I have a good purpose in them. I'm going to do better than God said. I have a better idea than God had. I'm going to take these good sheep, and instead of letting them go to waste, I'm going to sacrifice them unto God. Samuel and Saul have a discourse there, which finally winds up down in the 21st verse, where Saul once again explains his better idea. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that same temptation? You know what God said to do, but you have a better idea. You know what God wants you to do. God said clearly in the Word, but you have a better idea. Saul had a better idea. Let's see what God thought about it. Verse number 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? What did God say through Samuel? I want simple obedience. I don't want your better ideas. I want you to do like I said do. I'm not interested in your better ideas. I'm not interested in your improving upon my wisdom. Just do what I said do. Just do it. Simple and complete obedience. Do you think I care about your sacrificing these sheep? In order to have the sheep, you disobeyed my word. I told you to destroy it. I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience. I don't want you to come before me, hallelujah, 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 while you're walking in disobedience. I don't want you coming before me and say, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord, oh, glory to God. In the meantime, your life is filled with rebellion and rejection of my word and refusing to do what I want you to do. When I tell you to do something, just do it for the simple sake of obedience and quit trying to improve on it or change it. Just do it. Simple obedience. Hast the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God said, listen, I had rather you had followed my simple commandment and just obeyed my word rather than bring all of these fancy offerings before me. For rebellion, I want you to see something here. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Now, does your Bible have is as in italics? All right, those words are added in the King James translation. They are not in the original Hebrew. They are added in order to help the reading of the word. And the actual Hebrew translation is this: for rebellion, the sin of witchcraft. It's not like witchcraft, it is witchcraft. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you do, say amen. Amen. To rebel and reject the word of the Lord is like having another god. It's like witchcraft. And stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. It's setting ourselves up as a god. It's like Saul said here, I knew better than God did. Heard God's word, but I knew better than he did. That's idolatry. Now listen to the downside risk of refusing to do the word of God, rejecting it. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Now let me get this straight with you, please. God didn't say, because you refused to utterly destroy everything. He said, because you rejected the word of the Lord, regardless of what that word was. Do you understand that distinction? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Samuel said that when you reject the word of God, you give up your place in the work of God's kingdom. That you lose your position in God's plan. And if you look over in the 32nd and 33rd verse, you will find that God will find somebody else to do that work. God's work's not going to depend on one man. Verse 32 and 33, you'll see a man, Samuel, who was bound determined to see the word of God done. So bound determined, he went out and got him a sword and took that king of the Amalekites and hewed him into pieces. Now that sounds pretty gruesome to you, and it sounds pretty gruesome to me. But he was zealously performing the word of God, and that's why this book is called 1 Samuel and not 1 Saul. Saul rejected the word of God. And if you look in the 14th verse of chapter number 16, you'll find what else happened to Samuel. Saul, I mean. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And when the Holy Spirit left Saul because he refused to do the word of God, the room was empty there for an evil spirit to come upon him and torment him. And if you read those verses, you will find the tremendous torment that Saul had. And the only time he could get any relief is given to us in the 23rd verse, when through David's ministry, as he would sing and play on the harp, that the worship of God would give him some temporary relief. But he never had complete deliverance as long as he rejected the Word of God. Temporary relief and temporary only. You see, God looks at the heart of a man. God looks at whether we're doing the Word of God or whether we're just hearing it and giving lip service to it. Those that would say, well, I know a lot of the Word. Do you understand a lot of the Word? I've studied the Word and I really know it. 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and the 1st verse is quoted on the back of your bulletin today, and it says, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge of and by itself only puffs up. Love is what edifies and builds up. Love is what builds up. Jesus said in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter and the 21st verse, he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I love the Lord with all of my heart. Not if you will not do His Word. To say I love the Lord and not do His Word is to lie, in accordance with 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 and 5. If we love God, really love Him, we will be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. I want you to see something in John's Gospel, the 7th chapter. And this, I've spoken on this before, but I feel compelled to speak on it again today. It will help some of you to understand your own situation and perhaps the situation of some others that you love and care about. John's Gospel, the 7th chapter and the 17th verse, listen to this. Jesus said this, if any man will do his will, that is the will of God, if any man will be a doer of the will of God, if any man will do God's will, God's Word, that is His will, isn't it His Word? If a man will be a doer of the Word or will do the will of God, what will happen to him? He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What does Jesus say? He said, if you will do the Word that you know, if you will do what you know God's Word to command, then you will have understanding and revelation of what is coming to you, and you will know whether it's God or not. But if you refuse to do the Word of God, and if you refuse to do what you know God told you to do, then you will walk in confusion and misunderstanding. And it's precisely this reason, beloved, that many Christians go astray saying, God told me to do thus and so. Have you ever heard that? God said, I know I'm supposed to do this. You know in your heart that they're wrong. You know that they're going astray. You just know it. It's contrary to the Word. It's contrary to the witness in your heart. But they're saying, I have peace. Now I know this is what I'm supposed to do. God said I'm supposed to do this. You know that that's not right. You see it, you feel it in your spirit. And you know that according to the Word, they're not. What's happened to them is they have gone against the Word of God, have rejected the Word of God, and have fallen into confusion. Now, I want you to get this. It's very important that you understand this. This is why many people within the church today who we feel are spiritual people, and who have walked close with the Lord in the past, and who have operated in the gifts of the Spirit, and who have great knowledge of the Word of God, all of a sudden we don't understand, what are they doing? What's happened to them? I can't believe what they're saying. I can't believe what he said. I never thought I'd hear her say that or do that. This is why. I'm going to show you something in line with that. See, this doing the Word of God, if you do the Word of God, it'll produce gladness and joy. But if you reject the Word of God, it'll produce confusion and torment like it did for Saul. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. Now, this may surprise some of you. Others, it'll answer a question for you. Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Now, this is God speaking to the prophet Ezekiel. Watch this carefully now, because this will explain some things for you. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. I'm reading from Ezekiel, the 14th chapter and the first verse. Ezekiel said that some of the elders of Israel came and sat before him. Ezekiel was the prophet. They came seeking guidance from God. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Shall I be inquired of at all by them? In other words, these people are already operating in sin. They have left my way and they have left my word, and now they present themselves to me and they ask for counsel. Shall I be inquired of them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. Now listen. Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and then cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Now let me give you an example of what God is saying here. God is saying, look, when you come before me and you already have your mind made up to reject my word, when I have already spoken to you and I've already shown you what's right, and then you come before me and say, let me give you an example. You know God's word says, I hate divorce. The word of God says, does it or doesn't it? I hate divorce. He hates it. It's that simple. You know he hates it, I know he hates it, he knows he hates it, and so we want to get divorced. We go before the Lord and we say, Lord, it's all right, I'm in Jesus Christ and I'm free now, and he's paid the price of all of my sin, and he set me free from the law, and it's all right if I go ahead and get divorced, isn't it? You know what God's going to say? God's going to say, yes, it's okay. And then you're going to come to me and you're going to say, I prayed and I asked God, and God said it was all right for me to get divorced. Now, those of you that have been divorced and remarried and so on, don't come under any kind of a cloud here. No, I'm not dealing with that. All right, I'm talking to you now in your present situation. And so that is why Christians believe they've heard from God and what they've heard is wrong. Because they're hearing what they want to hear. God said, I will answer him according to his own iniquity, according to his own idol that he's established in his heart, according to the stumbling block that he's put there. I'm going to give him the answer he wants in order to lead him astray so that he'll learn. Now that happens. It's happening today. It's happened to some of you. Read on. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. You see, that's the only way out. Repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I rejected your word. I'm sorry. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me and setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. That surprised some of you, doesn't it? You see, when we come to the Lord, trying to play games with, you can't play a game with God. I mean, he'll win it every time. You can't beat him. You have to join him. And good Christian people get led astray into confusion because they refuse to do the word that they already know. I have a better idea. I'm going to do it differently. I think I know better than God does. So I'm going to do it different. James chapter 1 and verse 22, he says this, "Be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving your own selves." If you don't do the word, if I don't do the word, then I'm deceiving myself. And you are deceiving yourself. Jesus talked about that in Matthew's Gospel, the 7th chapter, when he said that a man who hears the word and does the word is one that builds his house on a rock, and when the storms come, they won't blow him down. That house will stand. But a man that hears the word and will not do it is like a man that builds his house on the sand. When the storms come, as surely they will come, that man's house will cave in, and great will be the fall of it. Friday night, the house was empty. Lois was at a baby shower, and I was watching the 700 Club. Anybody see that program Friday night? They had, it was the most marvelous program. It was like the old 700 Club. Ben was on there by himself, and he had a lady on there from Washingtonville, Ohio. Her name was Linda Gregorino. She is a woman about, I'd say 50-ish, maybe late 40s, 50s, early 50s. Very plain, overweight, but the most gorgeous woman I think I've ever seen in my life. One of the most, I should say. That'll keep me safe, won't it, hon? I want to emphasize the fact that she was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Rarely have I seen a woman like this. Jesus just all over her. This woman had had epilepsy. She'd been epileptic as a child. She lived in a small town of 1,000 people, and everybody in the town knew that she was epileptic, and she was very embarrassed because of it. She had some children, of course, and they were embarrassed because their mother was a freak, you know. And she was a member of the local Methodist church there. She didn't know anything about healing. She didn't know anything about deliverance. She didn't know much about anything. Matter of fact, she wasn't saved. And in 1968, she watched a Billy Graham crusade on the television, and on the third night, she said she knelt in her living room in front of the television set and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. She said the very next time that she had a seizure, she was and they reenacted this on the TV piece, which made it so dramatic. She was frying French fries on the stove, and she felt this coming upon her, and she said, "If you've never experienced this, you have no idea of the fear, the tremendous fear that grips you." And she said, "I just felt this real uneasiness and then this awful fear." And she said, "I pulled the skillet off the stove so it wouldn't burn the house down, because when I'd go out, sometimes I'd go out 4 or 5 hours, and I'd pull that off the stove," and she said, "and then I just cried out of the depths of my heart, 'Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!'" And she was saying, I mean, the Spirit of God just welled up in me, and I began to do like some of you are doing right now, I just begin to cry with joy, because I knew what was coming next. I know what happens when you cry out to Jesus like that. I mean, I know. And I knew what was coming. And she never had the seizure. She never had the seizure. And she went on to explain that over the period of the next 6 months, the Lord had healed her of that, But she didn't know anything about healing and didn't understand, and she was still taking her medication. But she said weeks would go by and she'd forget to take her medication. And she'd, oh, I forgot to take my medicine, you know. And she used to be she'd have seizures every day. Well, she was so, had not, no trouble, and so she forgot to take her, and she'd start taking her medicine again, you know. And finally, oh, after about 6 months, she became aware of what was happening, that the Lord had healed her. She went on to describe about how the symptoms would come, that the seizure would try to come, and she would just feel that fear welling up in her again, and she would just cry out the name of Jesus, no seizure. That was the end of it. Well, she went on to describe, that was 1968. She went on to describe that since then she's had rheumatoid arthritis, for which she's been completely healed, and I watched her playing Frisbee on her front yard, you know. Now, by that time, I've filled up the den, you know, with just weeping before God. I mean, that's Jesus Christ. That's Him. I knew it was Him. You know it is too. And she said, and she had open heart surgery, and the Lord had healed her from that, and her heart was fine and normal. And while she's sitting there in the studio, it was brought out that her husband had left her because she'd become a fanatic for Christ. He was not a Christian, and he left her and divorced her. And she's sitting in the chair, and I want you to know, I wish you'd say, I would love to have videotaped that program. This woman had a glow. I mean, she glowed. She was alive. So plain and so lovely. And I was marveling at that. I'm just praising God for what I see in her face. And one of the fellows on the program went to the audience, and he was taking questions. And this one lady from Montgomery, Alabama asked, yes, I want to ask Mrs. Gregorino a question. She says, I can see that you have such tremendous joy. How can you have such joy when your husband has left you and your marriage is broken up and you've been through all of these terrible difficulties? How do you maintain that joy? And she threw her head back and just laughed. I was marvelous. It was just marvelous. And when she got done laughing, she said, obedience. Obedience. She said, all I can tell you is pure and simple obedience produces the joy that you see in me. Obedience. Well, by that time, I was really boo-hooing because I knew what the message was today, see? And that's the Lord's way of saying, yeah, son, you're right on. Just, you know, give him. I would love to show you that interview right now. It was just incredibly beautiful. And I'm going to tell you something. I have rarely seen beauty like I saw on that sister's face. And I want you to know that if obedience produces that kind of joy, and that kind of joy produces that kind of strength, and that kind of strength produces that kind of beauty, then I will be obedient just for the sake of simple obedience. And I encourage you to do the same. Can I ask you to throw away all your better ideas? Just cast them all aside, like Paul says, I throw everything aside like dung. I consider it horse manure that I may have Christ. Throw down everything that you think is a better idea and do the word of the Lord. Simple obedience to the word. Now, I don't think it's necessary for me to identify all of the things that God has commanded us to do, because I believe as I'm speaking to you today that the Holy Spirit is dropping those things in your heart, isn't He? And showing you areas where God is dealing with you or has dealt with you about doing, being doers of the Word. Remember this. If you will do the Word, you'll be blessed abundantly. Great joy and gladness and strength. If you reject the word and will not do it, you will operate and walk in confusion, torment, and if you keep doing it, ultimately separation. I mean, that's the bottom line. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. You don't have a better idea and have never had a better idea than God has. I have never had a better idea and never hope to have a better idea than the Lord God has. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to be a doer of the word this morning. If you have never believed on Jesus Christ, if you have never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, if you have never confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life, then I want to ask you to be a doer of the word today. Just be a doer of the word. I want you to receive Jesus into your heart. And I want you to become a new creature in Him. Confess Him as the Lord of your life.